Good morning, church. Good to see you all here this morning. Today we pick up again here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. And many of you probably keeping track of the news noticed that Ariel Sharon died yesterday. Ariel Sharon was Prime Minister of Israel up until 7-8 years ago, at which time he had a stroke and has been in a coma since then. Ariel Sharon was part of a Belarusian group of Jews who had moved to Israel, or at that point the British Protectorate of Palestine, 1948, and he was instrumental in carving the current nation of Israel out of that space. And at 14 years old, he joined the army and became a fighter. So if you're 14 or above today, recognize that 50 years ago, Ariel Sharon was shooting bullets at real enemies at your age. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Casey Cockley, how old are you? You're 15. 13. Just a year away from joining the Israeli army. That could be you. And Ariel Sharon, people noticed that early on, not only was he a tremendous fighter, 5'7". He was 5'7", a little guy, but a tremendous fighter. And he was a natural at war and strategy. And he rose through the ranks to become Israel's primary general during several of the small wars that they fought during the 60s. Following that, he retired and went into politics and served with the Likud party throughout his career until 2005 when he suffered the stroke. Now, as far as I know, Ariel Sharon was a good Jew. He did not know Jesus as Lord. So yesterday he went home and for the first time met the Messiah that he has missed. And I think about that. As far as I know, Ariel did not know God, even though he was a good Jew. Just you realize that the weight of people's eternities is at stake. And being good Jews, having great track records, an honorable man who fought for his country and then worked for his nation, it is not what gets you into heaven. And we need to bear that in mind as we examine the lives, especially as we keep track of these famous people who go out and serve and do great things and yet miss the most fundamental aspects of the gospel. So Ariel Sharon's a guy I paid attention to, I had a lot of respect for. But it is interesting today as we rehearse his transcript, his history, we also look at Paul's history. That Paul here is writing and he presents his history. And it is interesting that although Paul was most cosmopolitan of the apostles, we know more about his history than almost any other apostle. Peter, we have background there. James, John, we have background, but not as much as Paul has given. Paul really does tell us a lot about his history. And it comes into play here as we look at the method of God's revelation. And I know I hit this topic a lot, but not only is it apropos for the material, but it's important that we as believers, as biblical Christians, understand that this goes to the issue of revelation. It goes to the issue of how we view Scripture. And hopefully you guys noticed the new sign as you drove in this morning. Everybody, who noticed the sign? Oh, that's good. Almost everybody. Isn't that cool? That sign is beautiful. Although I came in early this morning and the lights aren't on. Whoever's in charge of turning the sign lights, whatever has to happen there, it'd be great if that was turned on. I thought they were, but they're not. Anyway, you'll notice there it says Church of the Living Christ, and then under it says an independent Bible church. And the whole point of that is that we depend on the Bible, not on church doctrine, not on a denominational affiliation, to tell us what we believe. And as a result of that, we tend to emphasize here biblical theology rather than what some people would call systematic theology. And we are going directly to the source. And our view of Scripture is that it is the authoritative, inspired, inerrant Word of God in the original autographs. And what we have here in our English Bible is a faithful representation of what God revealed through the prophets, the apostles, through Christ, through all of these figures that we study about in Scripture, who become the testimony, who become the transcribers of God's Word to us. And that's what we have here. And as Paul begins to open this section, you'll notice here that as he's giving this gospel, a gospel of grace, a gospel of Christ and Christ alone, we notice also that it is tied to a revelation, to a claim that Paul makes about the nature of revelation. Actually, we're going to look at this idea for a couple of weeks here because Paul extensively goes into it. And the way that he goes extensively into it, most people don't notice that it's there. But we'll notice it here. And we pick up in verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my manner, my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I'd like to pause there and look at a parallel passage over in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Don't feel like you have to turn there. I can read it for you, but just notice that is Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to pick up here in verse 2. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory of Jesus Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, even if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, according to the law, I'll insert, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I don't know for certain that Ariel Sharon wasn't a believer, but I see no evidence that he was. He was a good Jew. Paul here is sharing in some ways a similar testimony, but you'll notice the difference in emphasis. Paul here began to speak about what he used to be. And he said, you know, I was trained as a Pharisee. I was trained as a good Jew. My bona fides are without question. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul here actually is saying more than most people can say. Paul can identify which tribe he belonged to, which actually at the time that Paul is writing is very rare. Most Jews by that point had lost sight of where they had come from tribal-wise. But Paul, being from Tarsus, actually had a better handle on that. His family had migrated out of the country for any number of reasons. And as a result, there was a strong emphasis to maintain their traditions and hang on to their heritage. So Paul is writing and he says, I know I am of a tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Jew of Jews. In the same way that Ariel Sharon could claim out his history and says, you know, I fought for my country and I was a good Jew of Belarusian Jewish stock and we migrated here and I began to fight for the nation of Israel in 1948 at 14 years old. Paul here is sort of rehearsing the same sort of thing. I am from Tarsus. I am raised as a Pharisee. I'm an educated Jew. In other places, we find out that he was a student of Gamaliel, one of the primary, most respected teachers of the age. But at the end of his transcript, Paul says, but those things I count loss to me. Those things I count as loss. They are of no effect when it comes to salvation. They are of no effect, my goodness or not goodness, my adherence to the law, my transcript, my resume, my whatever, these things are of no value in comparison to Christ and when it comes to the gospel of Christ. These are not things that recommend me more highly. And Paul says, I was these things, but God had a different plan. God had a different plan. And in fact, Paul says, his plan was that I would become an instrument of revelation. And we cannot miss the claim that Paul is making here. Many people might skip over it. You may have skipped over it in your previous readings of the book of Galatians, but don't miss it. Paul here is making a claim to a particular kind of knowledge. It's a special knowledge, a special revelation. He's saying, God revealed to me something, and in that role as an apostle, I became the instrument of revelation to you. This is a huge claim. What Paul is saying here is my words are the word of God. And folks, that's what we make a statement about and a claim about with all of Scripture, both Old Testament and New. That it falls into a line of knowledge called special revelation. And I want you to understand, special revelation trumps all other revelation, all other knowledge. There are times where, for instance, this makes real, real difference. For instance, in your normal life, you may say, well, if my wife asks me, do I look fat in this dress? Some people would say, well, you have to lie. That's one of those situations where you have to lie. If your wife says, do I look fat in this? You gotta lie. People will say that. But that's not true. Although I may feel that in my heart, although it may certainly make political sense when I'm standing there in the bedroom and my wife asks me, how do I look in this dress? Which she would never do that. She knows she looks great all the time. Oh, it's absolutely true. So anyway, special revelation trumps my heart and mind on this issue and says, lies are not good. And I have to tell her the truth. Fortunately, I can do that with a clean conscience. You have to understand, special revelation trumps all other knowledge. And folks, this actually does matter. All jokes aside, this does matter. Because in the world today, good and evil are determined by how you feel about God. People will say, oh, well, God would never want that to happen, or God would never say that. This is the way God works. And they make claims. I want you to understand, ordinarily, in human life, people are making claims to special revelation all the time. What they're saying is, I know the mind of God on an issue. That's what they're saying. God would never do that. God would never send someone to hell. God would never judge another person. God would never. Folks, the problem is with that you're making a claim to a special kind of revelation. And you have to ask the question, well, how do you know that? Well, Scripture is actually a claim all the way through it of special revelation. And it makes this special revelation based on a series of things. One is that God showed up and told somebody. God showed up and told somebody. That's their testimony. If you don't believe their testimony, then that's one thing. But you have to weigh the evidence and say, is this true? One of the most famous of these is that of the resurrection of Christ. Can we believe the apostles based on what they say about Jesus? And one of the things that the apostles appeal to is that Jesus raised from the dead. And we saw him, we touched him, we saw him die, and then we saw him alive. And based in that, we can trust the testimony of Jesus. Jesus, in fact, even appeals to this occasionally, saying, look at my miracles. If you come to the conclusion that my miracles are supernatural, then my revelation also is supernatural. We have to look at those things and then determine whether we can trust the evidence as to this claim of special revelation. Because, folks, Scripture also speaks that in the last days there will come prophets who will claim a special understanding of God and give you a different gospel. And sometimes that gospel will be in violation of the gospel that's been given. Notice chapter 1, where Paul says, even if an angel from heaven, through supernatural means, gives you a different gospel, you can't listen to him. this gospel has been attested to. It has been worked through miracle. It has been absolutely confirmed. And you can believe it or disbelieve it, but if it's special revelation, you're going to have to believe it. And I want you to understand, when we talk about religion, what we are doing is comparing claims of special revelation and deciding which ones in evidence bear the mark of it, which ones in evidence can, in essence, prove it or convince us. And that's what you've got to get a handle on as you debate, and some of you may be here today thinking, well, am I going to become a Christian? Don't go to Christ based on some sort of thing that happens emotionally in your mind. Decide, is this what I believe? Does this convince me? Does it convict me? Does it move me to understanding? Is this the Word of God? You're going to have to work those things out. That's actually how the church in the first century determined which books came into the New Testament canon. As they examined all the truth claims around various texts and the history of various texts and the testimony of various texts, they had to make a decision on whether this was God's word or not. And some people would say they made a mistake, but I think in God's sovereign hand, we can trust what we have here to the accurate, authoritative, and complete word of God. And his last working, his last revelation, was through these apostles. And Paul is making a claim here. But you'll also notice something, and we're going to get into this in future weeks, but I just want to broach the subject. Paul here is saying, I received this gospel as a direct revelation of God. But then that gospel was also supported and backed up by the testimony of the other apostles. Paul would not have hung on to this gospel if it wasn't in agreement with the other working of God. He had to make sure of it. And we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks, but that's really it. That as Paul begins to approach, he says, look, I know this is the word of God based on a couple of things. One is that as I walked on the road to Damascus, God showed up in a miraculous way, and actually it was Jesus himself. And he gave testimony as to who he was, and he gave me a job to do, and he gave me a revelation of the gospel. That is a fact in history, says Paul. But also attached to that is that as I interacted with the other apostles, as I went up and I met with James, as I met with Peter, this gospel was backed up, and we found ourselves in agreement. And folks, I'm not against someone saying, well, it seems like God is doing something in my life, but I got to tell you, I am very, very suspicious when people show up and say, God told me something. I know that in ordinary human language, we sometimes talk like that inside Christian circles, that God really spoke to me about this issue. I would just like to caution you against that. I'd like you to be careful about what you're saying. Because sometimes, when the way that we word such statements, we're making a claim to special revelation. And we want to be really careful about that. We want to treat claims of special revelation as different. We want to deal with those things honestly and based in facts, and we want to back those things up. Be careful about how people ordinarily use such words. Be careful about it. I just simply don't say, God told me something. That's not my habit. But I do believe in miraculous working of God. Now, just as an example, I'll give you a quick illustration of this. I was selling a car at one point in my life, right? So I'm selling this car, and I thought, you know what? I need to go get a for sale sign. So I went to the store, and I was reaching for this for sale sign, and my hand stopped. And this thought came into my head, you're not going to need a for sale sign. And I thought, well, that's an interesting thought to have. And I reached for the sign again, and that thought hit my head again. It said, you're not going to need this for sale sign. And I said, well, I don't know if this is a prompting of the Holy Spirit or what, but I find myself in disagreement with myself over this for sale sign. So I would say I went with my gut. But I hold out the possibility that's God's unction or the work of his Holy Spirit in my life, right? So I didn't buy the for sale sign. Well, the next week, I'm down at the shop, and I'm getting the car inspected so I can sell it. And I'm sitting there and I'm waiting in the shop, and this guy walks into the shop. And as he walks in, this thought hits me. That guy's going to buy my car. And I'm like, that's a weird thought to have. I wonder what that's all about. And this guy sits down beside me and he says, hey, that's a nice car out there. I said, you know what? I'm looking to sell it. He said, well, I'd like to buy it. I said, well, what would you like to pay for it? We have a quick discussion, and he buys my car. Okay, that's a weird story, isn't it? And actually, it gets weirder. He bought the car from me, and as we're talking, he's a believer who used to be a drug addict, and God brought him to Christ. And he's worked in ministry, and actually we were talking, and he said, you know, if you ever want to have me out to your church to teach evangelism, he said, I do that on the side. He said, I've just sort of developed this system for teaching evangelism. I'd be open to doing that. I said, well, you know, I'll give that some consideration. So we met a couple of days later. We exchanged money. We exchanged keys. And I'm done. 2 weeks later, the guy dies. He never even drove the car. Isn't that a weird story? That's a weird story. Well, I look at that story and I say, okay, I'd say God's sovereignly working in circumstances. I'd say God used that guy to bless my life. I'm not going to say God told me. I'm not going to make a claim to special revelation out of that pretty odd story. You see what I mean? Got to be careful about these things. But I got to tell you, that's a weird story. And it's not my only one. I've got some weird stories. But anyway. So Paul here talks about his history, but also wrapped up in this history is a kernel that we need. That Paul speaks to this special revelation from a unique perspective. He comes at the gospel from a perspective of a good Jewish background. Not only a good Jewish background, but a scholarly Jewish background. He's an expert in the law. He understands the Old Testament. And if the New Testament gospel was out of sync with the Old Testament, Paul would have spotted the error. And while Paul is at the same time distancing himself from his background as a means of the gospel, he's also saying, this background that I have makes me a unique perspective on Scripture. And I can tell you, this is true in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we find all the way through Paul's writings, the Old Testament and the New Testament are in perfect agreement. And so Paul would never say God's Word is different from old to new in the sense that they violate one another. This becomes one of the measures by which we evaluate the truth claim of special revelation. Now, also notice here that Paul goes into what I call the haves and the have-nots. And that is not the way that we normally use that. I'm making that as a clever play on words. Is that some of you come from a background of having been a tremendous sinner. You have come from a background in which you were absolutely as lost and as broken and as walking away from the gospel as any person in the world. Paul actually comes from a background very similar to some of you who were raised in the church. That some of you come from the shadow of the church. You've lived in the light of glory your entire lives. That you never drank or smoked or chewed and went with girls that do. You just weren't those people. That some of you have never had a profanity pass across your lips. Some of you, when you got saved, almost nothing changed. And many people look at you and go, well, I mean, it's not like you gave up much. And I want you to understand, those are the have sins and the have not sinned. Paul actually comes from one of those have not sinned backgrounds. He's one of those guys who grew up living in a righteous environment, in an environment that was fostering God's word and fostering the truth. The problem is, of course, that he misinterpreted that and he became a legalist and he became a persecutor of the wrong team. And Paul, at that point in his life, becomes a sinner. but not intentionally so. It looked really righteous. Now, I want you to understand what Paul would say in echoing last week's sermon is whether you come from the have or the have-not background, you're in the same boat. You're in the same boat. You have the same degree of lostness. You have the same degree of brokenness. You have the same need for the gospel in your life. You have the same need for the cross. And Paul says, whether you're from a have or have-not background, you're still broken. But also notice this. And this is one of those verses that just stood out for me like neon lights. Look at verse 15. He's talking here, beyond my contemporaries, beyond my countrymen. I was extremely jealous for my ancestral traditions. But notice verse 15. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Notice here what Paul is saying. All the while that I was going about the business of being a good Jew, God's plans were completely different from my own. God's plans were not only not in my radar, but if they had come on my radar, I wouldn't have understood them. Now, folks, typically, I draw a distinction between us and them. The us is we who are saved, and the them is those who are not saved. That there are some differences in the us and them, that there are two different groups of people. But inside the us, I don't like to draw distinctions. In fact, I say it doesn't matter whether you come from a religious background or a completely lost background. We're all in the same boat with all the same potential, with all the same calling from God. And it's not that somehow, if you grew up on the backside of some sort of hellish background, that God can't use you in every feasible way that He could use somebody from a more godly-ish background. In fact, I would say to those of you who are hauling around the guilt of your old life, at some point you've got to lay that down. But I am going to draw a distinction inside the us for a few minutes about those who have it and those who don't get it. And Christian, I want you to understand something. Many of us like to look at God, at life circumstances and think we understand how God is working and what He's going to do. In my own experience, I'd say I'm more often wrong than right. God surprises me. He still surprises me. And I want you to understand, people who get it in their Christian life really get it. And this is not to besmirch you people who don't get it yet. Is that God's working in your life is rarely as simple as you would like it to be. As rarely as clear-cut when He's moving as you wish it would be, and sometimes like to think of it. And God surprises you. It's just true. For those who really understand the way Christian life works, God still kind of blows their mind and surprises them. And there comes a humility in that. The fact is, most of the time, I don't know what God's doing. People will come to me and ask my advice. You're a pastor. You know these things. What's God doing in my life? I've got this going on. I've got this going on. I've got this going on. And I say, well, it's going to be for your good. I just don't know what He's doing. And they look at me like, fat help you are. You're supposed to make sense out of these life circumstances. Tough. I can't make sense of your diseases with your car breaking down, with you losing your job. I don't know what God's doing. I just know that He's doing. And people would love for me to say, well, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get through this trial and God's going to do this thing, and that's what's going to happen. I don't know. I don't know if God's going to keep your marriage together. I don't know if you're going to get to work the same job for 30 years. I don't know if what you are currently stepping out in faith to do is going to be what we would call successful. I've shared this story before, but it's one of those things that on the outside look like a colossal failure. But inside my marriage, inside my life, I look back on it and I say, God used it. Kim and I, when we left undergraduate program, you know, we were living in Columbia, South Carolina, which is really like living in heaven. Okay, I want you to understand that. For those of you who live in the frozen north and you don't understand, Columbia is like heaven. Okay? And we're living there in this really comfortable place, in this really comfortable town with this great weather. It's boiling hot most of the year. And we began to think about, should we move to Denver and go to seminary together? Should we go there? And we sort of debated it. We didn't have enough money to go visit, but we did have enough money to move or to visit. We had enough money to do one or the other. So we didn't visit. We asked around. We asked our friends for prayer. We prayed about it. We thought about it. We talked about it ad nauseum. And finally, we determined, all right, we'll just move. And we threw all of our stuff in a truck, and we drove across the country, and we moved into an apartment in Denver, Colorado, And we lived there. And after a few months, I turned to my wife, Kim, in the bathroom one day, and I said, I hate it here. And she started crying, and she said, I hate it here, too. And I started crying because she was crying, and we were, like, so happy that we both hated it. And pursue it to more prayer and more discussion and more talking, we decided to move away from Denver, and a friend of mine called me at that point, and he said, hey, I'm starting a youth ministry. I need help. And we prayed and talked about that, and so Kim and I subsequently moved to North Carolina, which is almost heaven. And the week after we moved, it snowed 6 feet in Colorado. We were so thankful. It's a sign. Special revelation. From a standpoint of circumstances, people would go, man, you guys really missed the call of God in that, didn't you? God obviously wasn't calling you to Colorado. You really blew that. But Kim and I look at it, we say, no, we made the decision the way Scripture would have us make a decision. We had a multiplicity of counsel. We prayed about it. We went to His Word. It was properly motivated. It was properly seconded. We went through this process. We don't view it as a disaster. And Christian, I'm telling you, you may approach life that way, and you wind up with some things that you can't make sense of. And you go, well, I must have missed the call of God there because the result wasn't what I expected. Christian, for those who get it, you understand that's part of getting it, is that God sometimes sends you on dead ends. God sometimes just uses the procedure of walking with Him in prayer and faith and multiplicity of counsel, all these things, as just a way for you learning that process. And there's no great result out of it that we would call great. We expect that when we follow God's will, it'll open up more doors and all these other things. Sometimes God sends you down a road where eventually you have to turn around and go backwards. Now, for some of you that you go, man, that doesn't make sense. You just don't get it yet. You just don't get it yet. But Christians who have walked with God long enough will tell you, sometimes God works in ways that you can't make heads or tails of it afterwards. You just can't. And that's okay. Paul here never envisioned, as he went down the road of becoming a Pharisee, that God had already set him apart for a different thing. And if God had revealed that different thing to him, he would have been furious. He would have been angry and absolutely upset. But Paul says, from my mother's womb, His sovereign hand, before I was born, God had picked me for salvation and had given me this ministry. And I never, ever saw it coming. Never, ever saw it coming. And Christian, I want you to understand, you're not in this room today as a saved, born-again believer because you were clever or wise or you had a handle on what God was doing. You're here because God works circumstances around you to push you in a direction. It's just like a tube of toothpaste. A tube of toothpaste is a miniature extrusion machine. I love extrusion. Extrusion's great. Study extrusion sometimes. But what you do is you make anything or you put enough pressure on anything to push it and shape it at the same time. They do this with molten metal. They do this with gases. They do this with water and hydraulics. They do this in all sorts of ways. And you do it every morning, hopefully every morning, and hopefully at least twice a day with your tube of toothpaste. You squeeze that tube of toothpaste, and that tube of toothpaste inside is toothpaste, and toothpaste has almost no shape. It's shaped like the tube that it's in, and when you squeeze it, it pushes it out that little hole, just like your Play-Doh pumper when you were a kid. And it forms it into a toothpaste tube that goes onto your toothbrush, and you brush your teeth. And whether you squeeze it in the middle or squeeze it at the end, what was that? What? Oh, yeah. We're not in West Virginia. Those who are listening in West Virginia are like, hey, wait a minute. I have two. Anyway. And you squeeze that toothpaste and it shapes, it conforms. I want you to understand that's what God's doing in your life. He's constantly squeezing you, using pressure and time, and changing your internal makeup to make you what he wants you to be. That's what he's doing. It's what he's doing when he breaks your hip. It's what he's doing when you lose your job. And you have a couple of choices there of how you react. But Paul says it's God's hand. And folks, what this should lead us to is the destruction of human pride. You aren't here by coincidence. You aren't here because you're talented. You aren't here because you're clever. You're here because God grabbed you. And I want you to understand something. For all of his purposes and means and all of those things, as near as I can conclude, God never grabbed Ariel Sharon, a Jew with a great background, a great patriot, and servant of his country. But as far as I can tell, he didn't know the Lord. And Paul was headed in a similar background. A great patriot, a servant of his country, a good Jew. And God injected himself in Paul's life and upset his apple cart, upset his plans, upset everything. And picked him out a ministry and gave it to him that Paul's family and his recent ancestors would have been scandalized by. That's the working of God. It destroys the pride of man when we find out we're the instruments of God. So, Christian, I'd like you to approach life that way this week. As we look at God's revelation, as we look at this book that claims a different kind of knowledge, a knowledge that's handed down from God, a special insight into the mind of the Lord, and it's supposed to make an effect on your life, ask this question: God, am I conforming or am I still fighting you? Am I finding myself malleable to your will and working? Or am I like Paul before his conversion? Hard, fast, proud, arrogant, thinking I know, and blind as a bat. Let's go to prayer. Father, we just pray that as we come to communion now, as we open up your word concerning it, that we find ourselves in communion with you. That we lay aside the sin which easily entangles, that we clear those issues with you. We find that forgiveness that comes in repentance, the ceasing and the turning from sin. And Father, we just ask that you would shape us according to your will, but with a purpose. Because you have revealed yourself in a special way, and there's a whole world out there to whom you have not been working. We would pray that you would work in their lives, but we also have to acknowledge that without your working in our lives, we'd be in the same position. Teach us to be humble in that. Teach us to lose all manifestation of pride and arrogance. We are beggars to whom you have given bread and a life more abundantly and the salvation of our souls. Help us live in the humble recognition of it, even as we walk with you in the path you're leading. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.